It's always easier to ridicule or criticize the other side if we strip them of personality or just paint over their individuality by giving them the same personality with a one-size-fits-all label. Have you ever noticed the enemy is always they and never an individual? We put a mask on them so we don't have to deal with them.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a powerful message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Returning to Day One today is the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens. For 24 years, Wiley has served as senior pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Candler School of Theology at Emory University and earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago. Wiley, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you for having me.
The tagline for your church, Dunwoody United Methodist, is growing in faith, serving in love, and I think that succinctly expresses what church is all about. Remind us of some of the ministries and initiatives that enable growth and service in faith and love.
Well, there are the institutions that we work through, like the United Methodist Children's Home here in Decatur, or Wesley Woods, or others that are established. Secondly, there are teams that we do of missions, such as in countries of Brazil, Guatemala, Zambia, in our case. And there are also days that we set aside, like the Great Day of Service, where we have many service projects, where we go out and do construction or other type work.
Your website states the church's values: as a family of God's people, we rejoice, renew, reach out together. That word together, I take it as a key part of it. As church attendance decreases across the board these days and people pursue more individual expressions of their faith, how would you explain how important it is to be part of a community of faith?
I think it's important. And by the way, that word together was added to the words rejoice, renew, reach out, because we realize the importance that no one can do it alone.
Mm-hmm.
In those difficult times of life, we need somebody to be with us and walk with us. When we challenge with great projects, we need more hands and more effort. When we go to praise God, there's something about doing it. Of course, we do it individually in prayer life, but there's something about corporate worship that makes it greater. So I think we are called by Jesus to be a part of the body of Christ.
So as you pastor this large suburban church, how do you try to keep your members in touch with the needs of the real world, both those near your church and beyond, in order to serve others in Christ's name?
Well, we do it in ways such as the normal communications of newsletters and emails. We try to work it into sermons and classes. And then we have a mission wall in our church. As you go into the sanctuary, there are large pictures of a variety of the missions that we're involved in. It's under the motto of John Wesley, sort of, when we say the world is our parish.
You are well known in the United Methodist Church and beyond for your powerful preaching. Looking back as you reach your milestone of 50 years in the ministry, how has your overall message evolved through your preaching, or has it?
Well, I think we all, if we work at what we do, can get better. I've worked consciously over all these 50 years in making my skills be stronger, sometimes successfully and sometimes not successfully. But I think the main thing is to remember the core has not changed. The idea is to proclaim the gospel and let the gospel be heard.
Well, 2 weeks ago, you helped us begin our season of Lent. And for this third Sunday in Lent, your sermon draws on the story of Jesus and the woman at the well from John chapter 4. Would you read it for us?
I want to read just part of it, if I can start at the fifth verse of that fourth chapter. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked me, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
The story goes on, of course, but here the woman seems surprised that Jesus is even talking with her, because Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What's your take on the interpersonal dynamics in this story?
Jesus always saw a child of God, not the barriers the world has put around people. And I think it's an issue we still have in the church, and we still all individually have in our lives. We have to deal with what the world says of a person, but really hear what God says of that person.
Wiley, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today, Dropping the Mask We Hide Behind. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you for asking.
Day One exists to help you in your spiritual journey. Our goal is to help you deepen your faith, grow in your understanding of God's ways, and serve more meaningfully in this world as a follower of Jesus Christ. But we need your help to continue and grow. Please consider making a donation to keep us going strong. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support, and may God bless you on your journey.
The gospel doesn't even record her name, simply a woman from Samaria. People like her were considered outcast, inferior, and perhaps not even regarded as a person. But so were many who were attracted to Jesus. After all, they all look alike, don't they? She was not considered a person in her own right, just one of them. It's always easier to ridicule or criticize the other side if we strip them of personality, or just paint over their individuality by giving them the same personality, with a one-size-fits-all label. Have you ever noticed the enemy is always they and never an individual? We put a mask on them so we don't have to deal with them. Jesus didn't react that way. He always saw a person, whether a young child or a tax collector, a disabled person with a withered hand, or a blind man, or a blind woman at the well. He saw more than the mask of their assigned place, the mask they wore to hide behind. Obviously, there were barriers between this woman and Jesus. They were strangers to each other, and the fear that a stranger creates has always been true. Remember learning as a child, stranger can mean danger. They were not of the same gender or ethnic group. One Jew and one Samaritan, separated by almost centuries of hostility toward each other, much the same time as between us and Columbus.
Just as Jesus saw the woman and not her assigned role or mask, he would not let her hide there either. He treated her as an individual. She had to face herself and not blame others. What Jesus did that day at the well was to lead that woman of Samaria to face herself. This type of boundary crossing is misunderstood by most. The disciples, the chosen 12, the closest followers of Jesus, were taken back. Maybe not being an outcast creates just as big a mask to hide behind as being an outcast. We can easily be so busy being successful that we never know ourselves, much less others. Some have called this woman the first evangelist in the church. She found in Jesus what she desperately needed. And the gospel tells us later in the 4th chapter of John that many of her village believed because of her testimony. How different it would have been if she had stayed in her comfort zone behind the mask. Think with me for a few moments about those times in your life that when seeing the mask and not the person affects how we care and how we live. We speak of what might be different if the woman had not been willing to be open. Now also think what would have been different if Jesus had responded as disciples seem to be responding later in the 4th chapter, when they came back and found Jesus with this woman of Samaria. Our prejudices and our conditioned responses affect as much as an invisible fence system does a dog that is restrained without chain or fence. The invisible fence system consists of three basic parts: a thin wire buried in the ground about 3 inches deep, a radio transmitter commonly placed in the garage or utility room, and a lightweight, waterproof shock collar with a tiny receiver in the collar that receives a signal and creates boundaries the dog recognizes and learns not to cross. It is safe and effective for all breeds and sizes, but will not hurt others who cross the line. Our prejudices and conditioned responses do the same in controlling our lives. The mask that we assign to another or that we wear changes the way we see the world. The mask will limit us, distort our view. We can't see beyond the immediate problem or moment. A man went to the doctor and received the news he only had 6 months to live. "What am I going to do, Doc?" "Well," the doctor said, "I would recommend you moving to Wyoming or South Dakota and buying a farm with at least 200 pigs and marry a widow with 10 children. The man asked, "Does that mean I will live longer than 6 months? "No," the doctor replied, "but it will seem like 10 years. As Jesus saw through the mask of the woman, he could see a greater need, a greater thirst than just the water from the well. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that the same miracle awaits us. While we are still weak, still sinners, Christ died for us. God could see in each of us something greater, something more. The mask we see on the other is often the mask the world tells us to see. The danger in our society is when certain political or interest groups want to assign a litmus test to determine what is or is not Christian. The danger is when we accept unchallenged the prejudices and fears of others. Our sister or brother may not be someone we agree with on every issue, but one who is seeking to be faithful, just as we are striving to be. Rather than taking the world's word for it, there is nothing like firsthand experience. There has to be face-to-face contact with the groups, the races, or nations that one grew up hearing described in the worst of terms. People with common human problems lose their mystical status as the subjects of unconfirmed myths when we treat them as we do those we prefer at first. That is the value of exchange programs and other forms of dialogue. Think of the mask the woman at the well hid behind. Even in the most protected environments, we can be confronted. As with the invisible fence, it might keep the dog in, but it doesn't keep other dogs or children out. Just think what she almost lost until confronted by Jesus. We can be blinded by prejudices, such as in racism, ageism, sexism, nationalism. The fear of the strange man who was Jewish speaking to her almost blocked her from the greatest moment of her life. The fear of the unknown can take so much from us. There is nothing more deadly to receiving the Spirit of God than a mind and heart sealed in fear. We can be blinded by our limited knowledge. She could see that he didn't have a bucket. "How are you going to give me water?" she inquired. The deadly fence built by seven words. "We have never done it that way." You can't do it without a bucket, or can you? We can be fenced off by the past. She was measuring by the faith of a father of the faith, Jacob, who had lived 20 centuries before. Just now, she was coming to grips with faith as opposed to hiding in fear. How easy it is for us to hide behind the unexamined, to hide behind "we have never done it that way before." Why don't we witness? Because maybe we're not sure of what we're witnessing. We can be blinded by the immediate. The woman might have thought, "If I don't need this water, I can stop bringing this jar and rope every day. I wouldn't have to struggle with carrying it home. I would not have to stand out anymore because the others would not let me come with them to get this water." A reporter once asked the great opera singer Marian Anderson to describe the proudest moment of her life. She had many to choose from. There was the day the great Toscanini said she had the finest voice of the 20th century. There was the time she sang at the White House to entertain the King and Queen of England. And there was that Easter Sunday she had stood at the foot of the Lincoln Memorial and sang before 75,000 people. How did Marian Anderson respond to the question? "The proudest moment of my life was the day I walked into my house and told my mama that she didn't have to take in washing anymore." There's nothing wrong with making life easier, but don't sell the power of God short. There were greater miracles awaiting this sister at the well. A woman told a counselor, "God has never made a better person than me. For the life of me, I can't live up to it." We all have a need to be redeemed. Sometimes we think we can get rid of an issue by merely ripping the label off and calling it something else. But there is still the need to be redeemed. We cannot save ourselves. When we try, it's like being caught in quicksand. The more we struggle, the deeper we get. The woman at the well had to deal with her image of herself and what others had pushed on her. Let me ask you, where in your life have fears caused you to hide from others and even yourself? Where do you thirst for more, and where are you confronting those times that have forced you to hide behind a mask? One of the things we who follow Christ celebrate is the gift of the living water. We know that God is a part of our lives so that we can drop the mask that we have all hidden behind at times, that fear has built, and go forth into the future in faith. The woman of Samaria was so excited she left behind what was in all likelihood one of her most prized possessions, her water pitcher. There's an East African story of a woman who always walked around with a Bible. She never parted with it. Someone asked, "Why always the Bible? There are so many books you could read." Neither disturbed nor angered by all the teasing, she knelt down and lifted the Bible on high and said, "Yes, of course there are many books I could read, but there is only one book that reads me." To follow him who is the spring of living water is to do as Robert Frost would describe when he wrote, "The best way out is always through, not hiding, but going forth in faith." We too can trust the process. Life is much more than the immediate. We live on a much larger scale. As Paul wrote to the Romans, suffering is a part of living, but we know that suffering produces endurance. And from the strength of endurance comes the core of who we are, character. And being able to be true to our core will give us hope for the future. That woman so many years ago, beside that ancient well, found herself, and by dropping the mask of fear, she was able to claim a life-saving faith. This is good news for us today, that we can drop the mask we have hidden behind,
our fears can be banished, and we too can claim that gift given so long ago. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, John writes, but those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I give them will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. We're finding God in our lives when we're honest with ourselves, with who we really are, and with who others really are as well. Come and drink the living waters. O God, let us drink of the living waters this day, that the thirst of fear will be gone, and we will have the faith to face tomorrow. Amen.
Attention, church leaders. Be inspired by God's word proclaimed by some of the nation's finest preachers and teachers at the 2014 Festival of Homiletics, May 19th through the 23rd in Minneapolis, Minnesota. At the festival, you'll experience fellowship with more than 1,000 fellow preachers from across North America. You'll learn and worship in an atmosphere that's dynamic, nurturing, and prophetic. So come, renew, refresh, and recharge your preaching skills and your spirit. For more information about this extraordinary conference, go to dayone.org and click on the link to the Festival of Homiletics. Now, Wiley Stevens offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Wiley, just as Jesus saw the woman at the well and not her assigned role or mask, you said he would not let her hide there either. Even though they were of different places and faiths and genders, he treated her as an individual. And as a result, she had to face herself and not blame others. Jesus led that woman of Samaria to face herself. What does this tell us about what Jesus might do in our lives if we would let him?
Well, we all have masks we hide behind, labels that the world has given to us. And it challenges us sometimes to grow. Sometimes it challenges us to go in a new direction, to see in a different way, but to really become the person that God created us to be. And this is a lifetime experience and a lifetime journey.
And what can we learn from Jesus about reaching beyond our own boundaries of race and faith and other personal descriptors? He took a risk and a life was changed. So how might Jesus use us to reach out to others, even beyond our own comfort zones?
Well, the key word is risk. We might be rejected. The woman might have walked away, for example, or been angry at Jesus. We won't always be successful, but we're called to be faithful. And the second thing I think we need to remember is if we're rejected, it's not that we are, but God is being rejected.
We learn a lot here about the wearing of masks and how detrimental that can be, whether it's a mask we assign to others or the one that we wear. You said our masks change the way we see the world. They limit us and distort our view. How easy it is for us to hide behind the unexamined, you said. And fear keeps us from going there. So how do we go about removing these masks?
I think several ways. One is in the season of Lent, to search for what God wants through prayer, worship, scripture, whatever, to find where God would have us to be, and then be willing to be open to others as they help us to see what we cannot see. That is the reason that we're joined together in the body of Christ.
Wiley Stevens, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.